good to be here again. I want you to imagine something. Imagine that somebody is playing an old audio recording for you. In my mind, it's on an old cassette tape that's been in a shoebox on a shelf. And the recording is kind of grainy, the sound is not great quality. The voice sounds familiar, but you can't quite place it. And yet the content of what the person is saying on this recording is really interesting. They are expressing some ideas that are really intriguing to you. You're leaning forward, you're listening really closely, you're processing, you don't quite know what to think, but it's really engaging. And then the recording comes to an end, and the person who played it for you, maybe it's a relative or an old friend, that person says, "Do you know who that was?" And you say, "No, tell me." That was you. 2012, 1994, or if you really want to blow your mind, that's you in the future, 2035, 2050. And you say, "Really? Wow, that changes everything. That those interesting ideas, that oddly familiar voice, that's me. Let me listen to that again." The Psalms are like that. This particular psalm, Psalm 84, these words that we've read are not just the words of somebody else long ago and far away. Though they are that. But these are also words that were written for a more general ongoing use, and that includes for your use. And I mean that both in the singular, each of you individually, but also in the plural, all of you together in community. These are words that are meant to be prayed, right? Psalm 84 is a page torn out of the prayer book of the people of God. And it's not just the old prayer book for that time and that place, then and there, but the ongoing living prayer book through the ages meant to be used in an ongoing way in many places, in many cultures, and at many times in the here and now. These are words for you to say to God. You know, the Lord is always, always pursuing you for a conversation. He invites you to pour out your heart to him, but he also does this interesting thing that he provides you with prayers. He invites you to take words that he gives to you, to make them your own, and then to use them to express yourself to him. So when you pray Psalm 84, what words come out of your mouth? "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And that is something to hear yourself say. Because most of us, we do not spend a large percentage of our waking hours consciously yearning for God. It's just not what comes out of us. We don't express that out loud. And it isn't either, for many of us, what we're thinking quietly to ourselves. Now, that's not to say that we're not thinking about, talking about, what we want. we might think about that quite a bit. But what we want very often isn't the Lord. At least we don't think it is. We might content ourselves day to day with other kinds of things, small things, food, or sleep, or entertainment. Or when we do become aware of a deeper restlessness or discontent, we may imagine that what our hearts are wanting on that deeper, larger scale is something that can be found in what the world can offer. And somehow, somewhere, in some alternative life scenario, a change of job, a change of place, a change in the people around us. You might think about that a lot. But then this psalm invites you to say, Lord, my soul yearns for you. My whole self, what I really want, even my body down to my bones, right? My heart and my flesh cry out for you. And there is a note of desperation, isn't there? My soul faints. It's 97 degrees in Philadelphia, and I've been outdoors too long. I am thirsty and overheated, and my body desperately wants nothing other than to get back indoors in the air conditioning and have a glass of water. Right? I can't actually think about anything else. In the same way, I cry out for you, Lord. What I want in my heart of hearts is to be where you are. Is that true? Can these words be your words? Let's start with some words that are a little less poetic, right? A little less dramatic, and maybe easier introductory words, words that you might more readily imagine yourself saying. Can you say today something like, Lord God, what I know of you, my life experience of you up to this time makes me want more. That's why I'm here on another Sunday morning in July in a room with no air conditioning. I do actually want a relationship with you. I need a relationship with you. I know that. I want to be near you. Could you say something like that? Psalm 84 meets you there, and then it says to you, you need him more than you think. It's a more desperate situation than you realize. The Holy Spirit wants to stir up in you a longing, the deep sighing dissatisfaction of bone and ligament and secret thoughts and hopes known only to you. He wants you to connect the need of your body and soul to a greater lived experience of the presence of God. For the psalmist, I think we're meant to understand a physicality to the prayer. It's a literalness. So that when he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, he means the temple in Jerusalem. Right? That specific physical location, that big building, and everything that happened there. If you notice in your Bible, the line of introduction to Psalm 84, small print, you'll see that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, which you might read and shrug off. Who are the sons of Korah? Do you know who they were? 1 Chronicles 9, they were gatekeepers of the temple. Levites. I'll just read a few lines from that chapter, 1 Chronicles 9. It says, they and their descendants were in charge of guarding the gates of the house of the Lord. They would spend the night stationed around the house of God because they had to guard it. And they had charge of the key for opening it each morning. Some of them were in charge of the articles used in the temple service. They counted them when they were brought in and when they were brought out. A Levite named Mattathiah, the firstborn son of Shalom, the Korahite, was responsible for baking the offering bread. You know, I had not put this together until I was preparing the sermon this week. Later in Psalm 84, when it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Understand that the original writer of this psalm, right, the original singer of this psalm, prayer of this prayer, was literally a doorkeeper in the house of his God. And he was really happy about it. Counting the articles, the utensils of the temple, lovingly every morning and every night, baking the bread, guarding the building through the small, quiet hours of the night, unlocking the gate every morning. He was like, man, it doesn't get any better than this. This is what I want to be when I grow up. Nobody has a better gig than me and my family. This is where I want to live. This is where what I want to be in on. This is a joy. And in the course of his duties, verse 3, he observes up high, you know, kind of up in the corner, a swallow who has built her nest in a little niche of the wall. At our house, we've often had robins and mourning doves build nests on the shelf by our outside light. And over the course of a month, you can watch them go through the process of laying their eggs and hatching them out and flying back and forth to care for the chick. It's really lovely. And when the psalmist sees the swallows in the temple, he smiles and he says, bird, you got the right idea. This is where I want to live too. It's where I want to raise my family. So can you use your imagination, put yourself in those shoes as one who serves in the temple and is really happy about it. There is no temple anymore. We don't need one. What we have is not a building, but a body of people, a diverse international body of people, men and women, boomers and Gen Xers and millennials and Gen Z too, working out life in community, in relationship with God and with each other, serving God and serving people, each in our own ways. In this era, in this particular here and now, how do people get a taste of God that makes them want more? There are several answers to that question. Right? Certainly, the Word of God, the Bible, your experience of life with this book, and particularly what you see in it of Jesus, his wisdom, his kindness, his power, his life of love, his death and resurrection, right? For me, that is the top of the list. And prayer, fellowship with God in Christ, the lived experience of his presence with me in the details of life. I think many of us would say God's creation, right? The joy of his gifts, the beauty of his world. Right, so you go down the shore and you walk by the ocean and you look out at its vastness and listen to the waves roll in. You spend time with a newborn baby and you just marvel day by day at this small human that God has made that is growing before you and coming into their own. Even trivial things. This is the time of year for my favorite breakfast, right? It's a fresh Jersey peach cut up on my Cheerios, milk poured out on top, and a cup of coffee. And things like that, well received, recognized as blessings, are avenues to know God and to grow in a desire for relationship with Him. But there is also this, right? People. The presence of God in His people, in the community, in the church. God's new society, which is scary to mention. It makes me gulp a little bit to go there, to put too much weight on that branch. Why? Because this is an era in which many of us, some of you, many of our neighbors and family members have had negative experiences with a Christian community. Right? There's a lot of church hurt out there. There's some church hurt in here. There have been a number of people whose experience with Christians or with the church as an institution has not made them want to come back for more. It's made them want to keep their distance. And yet, it has certainly been true for me, and I expect it's been true for many of you. Your experience with people, Jesus followers, men and women of humility and kindness and integrity, people who love justice and keep their promises and show hospitality, your experience with people like that has made you want to know God better. So all of these things, the sum of it all is, these things are good, and I want more of this. I want more of you. In John chapter 1, there's this great little anecdote. John the Baptist sees Jesus going by, and he says to these two young men who are with him, "Look, the Lamb of God." And these two young men, one of them is Andrew, and the other, I think, is probably John the Apostle. They jump up, and they start walking after Jesus, following him at a little distance, wanting to talk with him, but shy, until Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want? What can I do for you, fellas?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." So they went and spent the day with them. I think this is all related, right? Our friend John, whom we trust, tells us about Jesus. And so we go after him. And he is kind and welcoming and generally amazing. And so we want to see him again the next day and the day after that. And in that way, everything changes in our lives and we are never the same again, because now we want to be with Jesus wherever that takes us. When I'm not with Jesus, when my heart is far from him, I am unsettled and unhappy and empty. My soul knows, where else can I go? He has the words of eternal life. Let's read it a little bit more. Verse 5. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion." In verse 4, it talks about dwelling in your house, right? It's an image of a life with God that is residential, settled, at home in one place. But in verse 5, there's this change in the language. "Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Pilgrimage meaning, I have no settled home. I move from place to place. I am on my way to somewhere permanent, but I am not there yet, and I do not anticipate being there soon. I am living out of a suitcase. And I want you to stare this down a little bit. this image, engage this idea. Life on pilgrimage. That means that things are perennially not quite right. Are we there yet? No. Now are we there yet? No. Every day, the answer is no, we are not there yet. We live in places that are temporary, that are not home, where the mattress is lumpy, and the people in the next room are noisy at 2 a.m., and the eggs aren't cooked the way I like them. Life on pilgrimage is a place where people are complicated, and it's never quite right in all the ways I want it to be. So the question is, can you nurture a relationship with God? Can you practice the presence of God on pilgrimage? Because the instinct is, I can't do anything until we fix some of this stuff. Right? There can easily be an instinct toward escapism. I don't like the cards that have been dealt. Please reshuffle and deal again. And then with a better hand, then maybe I can have a more intimate relationship with God when you fix some of this stuff. But now, right, where does this pilgrimage take us? Through the valley of Baca. That means trouble. The road God has you on goes through the valley of trouble. But he is inviting you in that place, not later, but now, in transit, to seek him, to know him, to lean into a deeper, sweeter, lived experience of life with him in his presence. Because God does not live in a temple. He is portable. If you have trusted in Jesus and entered into a relationship with God through him, God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. His dwelling place is not somewhere else where you need to go. It is with you where you are, wherever that happens to be. I want very quickly to give you five things that you need for living with God in the here and now. First three are things to believe, things to cultivate an awareness of. Okay, number one, that's what I just said. You need to believe that he is with you, that he lives in you by his Spirit, right? What you know academically, you need to begin to believe deliberately, to lay hold of every morning on purpose. Take it in with your breakfast. He is with me today. He is not far away. He is near. Number two, you need to believe that he hears you and that he will help you. He'll give you strength. And so it's in the psalm, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Right, you cry out to him in the midst of trouble, you cultivate this posture of radical dependence on him, and he gives you strength. Not just once, but again and again. They go from strength to strength, to strength to strength. The whole journey through as he parcels it out one day at a time as you need it. Number three. You need to have a deliberate awareness of Jesus Christ and what he has done. All right, so verse 9 says, look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. What is that about? It is, as you'll see in many places in the Psalms, it's a prayer for the king. All right, in our king, we rise and fall. We win or lose. So God, look with favor on him whom we follow. And friends, there's a whole lot here that's filled out by the whole Bible from start to finish. But for now, just hear this. You have a king whom the Father loves. King Jesus has lived a perfect life. He's conquered sin and death and the devil, and he will reign forever. That's why you can walk on a pilgrimage in relationship with God. Without King Jesus, it's all a house of cards. Number four, you need to have an ability to be present in the valley of trouble. Right? You need not to be always trying to escape. Right? You need not to be always trying to fix it. Be there with your eyes open, with your heart open. Be present. Engage with Jesus in that place and let him meet you there. I think a lot of my sin comes from escapism. Jesus calls me to be present. And number five, you need to cultivate hope. Verse 12, at the end of the psalm, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Here's something I have been learning that cuts across the grain of my heart. I am a Generation X Northeasterner. We are all about cynicism and snark and trying to be a little bit funny. And the gospel comes to me and says, no, the people of God are not cynical. People of God are not people of low expectations. King Jesus has triumphed. We trust him. He will be with us the whole way through. He will work all things together for good and bring everything to health and wholeness. Friends, lean into this goodness. Lean into his presence. Don't be an escapist. Seek him in the place that he's brought you. Let it be your voice speaking the song, right? Say it a little louder. Say it a little more confidently. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry after the Lord God. Right? Words that come from you to him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, it is good to be with you. You are good, and what you do is good, and we're so grateful that you have invited us to come and see, to come and spend a day with you, to come and know you a little deeper. And Lord, we pray, would you stir up our hearts that we would want that, that we would yearn for your presence, that we would press in. And Lord, I pray, for this is a room of men and women who are functioning in a messy present and who need your grace to be present in complicated things, to be alert and paying attention in the valley of trouble. Would you give them everything they need, strength, just strength, as they seek you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.